Let's pray.
O God, your Son is alive. You have resurrected him by the power of your Spirit, and he sits enthroned at your right hand. That every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah King, saves. And he has rescued a people and transferred them from one kingdom into another. We are grateful. Your people who are gathered here this morning, grateful to come into your presence together with the body of Christ. And oh God, how we want to hear from you. From your written word, that it would point us to your living word, your Son, Jesus. And so help me to bring these words from the preacher into our present day. And help my friends here to receive what you have to say to us and speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The little engine says, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And he gets up the hill. Or maybe you've gone to YouTube and you want to watch a video, and before you get to the thing that you want to watch, one of those ads pops up, and it's some, you know, financial guru or health expert, and they begin to unfold. If you just follow these simple steps, I can guarantee that you will have wealth and health. Input A to get B. Or maybe, especially if you've talked to some younger folks in our culture, they've talked about this idea of manifesting. Think it, feel it, act it, and you can visualize it and make reality yours based on what's happening inside of you. You can manifest that in the world. I looked up on manifesting.com, and these are just two captures from a video they have there. There's no limit to what you can be, do, and have. And when you can understand the science behind manifesting, everything becomes easy and simple, and the whole process works for everybody. Those are some big promises. Or I could think of the field of positive psychology, all right? It studies 24 character strengths. Some of those are bravery, integrity, kindness, optimism, self-control, fairness, love of learning. I gave a number of years of my life to this field of study, researching, publishing, contributing to it. It would draw on major human traditions, such as the Bible and other texts and culture and history, across time and culture, to evidence these strengths. But this idea that if you grow in character strengths, then you will experience a life of well-being and a sense of meaning. Or take the American dream, that success comes from merit, from hard work, and your character is going to pay off. There's going to be upward mobility. We might just think of those who talk about the progress of humankind, especially as it would come through science and technology. I mean, the list could go on and on. But here's the reality. We think much of ourselves and our abilities. We think a lot of ourselves. But we don't prize the wisdom of the preacher. We don't listen to him. I'd invite you to turn to Ecclesiastes. We'll be in chapter 9. He offers another observation about life under the sun. I'll be reading from the ESV. And just a note about the sermon outline. The one that's in the bulletin has a couple of differences from what I'll preach. If you want to find the actual outline, it is posted online at our church website. So if you want to pull it up there, you should be able to find it. The preacher says, again, I saw that under the sun. That's where he starts again in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. He shares one more vanity under the sun, and there's an extent to which maybe we're feeling a little tired of hearing about vanity and just reality of living in this broken world. But when we hear under the sun, we should think code for vanity, striving after wind, the things that we can't grasp in this world. And he's talked about them: toil, injustice, lack of righteousness, oppression, calamity, trouble, evil, and ultimately death. And now he's going to speak to one more. Now, given these vanities of life, the preacher has exhorted us to live like this, which was Pastor Dave summarized for us last week from the text we were just in. Enjoy the things of the earth. Exalt in the gift of marriage. Embrace the charge of work. And it's when he was talking about work that he talks about, he uses these words: might, work, thought, knowledge, wisdom. And the careful thinker might ask, just if I give myself to developing character and strength, just how far can I get in life? How much success can I bring about from my efforts to grow and develop and mature? If I invest in skills and abilities, can I guarantee advancement for me and those I care about? Or maybe another question: if I develop character, especially intelligence and wisdom, emotional intelligence, relational intelligence, will I be welcomed and received, accepted and approved, endorsed and sanctioned? Will I be respected and time-honored? Well, make no doubt, the preacher advocates for character, whether it's physical or intellectual or moral or emotional character, but he recognizes its limits. So friends, don't boast in character as a means of escaping the vanity under the sun. Character will not enable us to get away from or not experience the hardships of life. He wants to begin with this first limit of character. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Now, we would expect someone like Michael Phelps, the incredible Olympic swimmer, or Usain Bolt to win a race. That's what we would expect. Michael Phelps jumps in the water, Usain Bolt gets up to the starting block and he takes off. We expect him to win. And it shouldn't surprise us that someone like Bill Gates or Elon Musk, incredibly intelligent men, are rich. They are billionaires. Or that Nobel Prize winners get invited to the White House. They get favor because of their knowledge. But what about the hare and the tortoise? I mean, we expected the hare to win the race, but it's the tortoise who crosses the line first. Or Goliath and David. Mighty, strong Goliath. Shouldn't he be able to take out David? But that's not what happens. Or you could think of Nikola Tesla, an incredibly intelligent, smart man, who invented all sorts of things and yet barely had a penny or a dime to his name, especially when he died. We expect that strength, whether it's physical strength or moral strength or intellectual ability, will produce success. Again, it's this mechanistic worldview that we think we live in. If I input A, I'm going to get B out of my inputs. But one commentator says about these words, "This set of supreme virtues is not always enough. Timing may upset the best of plans and the keenest of abilities. A hole in the path that sprains the courier's ankle, a flawed piece of iron that weakens the warrior's sword, an element of teaching that alienates the wise person's pupils, a ship that sinks and wastes the investment of the understanding person, an earthquake that undoes the work of the skilled craftsman." The observation of the preacher: time and chance happen to them all. No one escapes these realities. And it's not only that, but time and chance are unexpected. For he goes on and says, "For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them." I mean, the fish is just swimming along and then, whoop, just like that, caught up in the net. The bird is flying and it goes and sees some food and flies down, and the fowler catches the bird in the trap. Like that. They weren't expecting to be caught. They weren't expecting that to come upon themselves. And the preacher uses these observations from nature to teach us that time and chance are unexpected. I mean, trouble doesn't send you a warning and say, I'm going to show up at your doorstep on Tuesday morning at 8:45. Be ready for me. You know, have your best suit on because I'm coming and I'm going to drag you out into the world. Right? It doesn't give us an RSVP or a warning. And ultimately, I think the preacher has in mind death here. He's circled back and over this topic of death throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. I mean, we could think of Kobe Bryant, who went out one day with his daughter and friends on a helicopter ride. He was not expecting to die that day. Here was a man who, by the world's standards, was entirely successful, and time and chance came upon him. Or I think of a family while we were at Bethlehem, a family that was preparing to be global partners. And that's the term over there for missionaries. And they the family all got in their van and they were driving out west to go to some training. They didn't know that on that trip, a semi was going to run into them. And tragically, all of them would die within just a few minutes of that accident. It was entirely unexpected. They didn't know that this was coming. What the preacher wants us to see here in this first limit is that strength of character does not guarantee success. It's that word guarantee. The strength of character doesn't guarantee success. We can't make it happen. To which some of us might then ask the question, what's the point? What's the point of developing abilities or wisdom or intelligence or skill, any sort of strength of character? To which we go back to what the preacher said before in verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Or as Proverbs 12, 11, and 14 says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. From the fruit of his mouth a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. Now, Proverbs, these general descriptions about the world and how it works, that God has made a creation, that there's a design and order to it, and that in general, when you follow the rule of the proverb, you will experience blessing and good things and favor and so forth, that maturing character bears good fruit. That's how Proverbs work. So develop abilities and skills, work hard, grow in wisdom and intelligence, steward your body, build character, but don't bank on these things. Don't bank on them. Recognize that strength of character will not guarantee success. But at the root of this idea that somehow we have within ourselves the ability to accomplish what we want and bring it about is this, that we boast in our own strength to achieve our desires. That's the fruit. We're arrogant. Rod Dreher is a journalist, and he writes in his book, Live Not by Lies. He's talking about, he's interviewed a number of individuals who walked through communism developing in their countries. And he's sharing these ideas, and he's talking about now our culture in America, and he has this to say. In our time, the American dream is not a religious ideal, but rather one informed more by positivism than Christianity. Positivism is a philosophy. The world is just progressing and progressing, particularly through science and technology. Back to his quote. For most people, the term means wealth and material stability and the freedom to create the life that one desires. The Puritan ideal was to use freedom to live by virtue, as defined by Christian scripture. The modern American ideal is to use freedom to achieve well-being, as defined by the sacred individual, that is, a self that is fully the product of choice and consent. The myth of progress teaches that science and technology will empower individuals, unencumbered by limits imposed by religion and tradition, to realize their desires. You hear these phrases? The sacred individual, self, my desire, my will, what I want to bring about. Science and technology, my desires, bringing them about over against the Puritan ideal that began the culture of America. That freedom was meant to live our liberty out and our conscience before the Lord, to pursue virtue grounded in Scripture. The root of our boasting, our arrogance, is that we enthrone ourselves as the sacred individual. We believe that we are gods. And we don't heed the counsel and wisdom of James in chapter 4, who says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life?" And then and it sounds like James has been reading to the preacher. I mean, he knows Ecclesiastes for what he says next. He says, "For you are a mist. You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Talk about vanity. Instead, you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that." But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And 2020 was a global object lesson, where God was trying to get this across to every human being on the planet, that time and chance happen to them all. How many of us went into the year having plans, having idea of how the year was going to unfold? God had a very different sovereign plan for what was going to happen last year and what we're still walking through. We know from the Scriptures that God uses these world events to tear down our idols, to show us that He and He alone sits on the throne. So did we learn the object lesson? Have we heeded the wisdom that the preacher's already given us from Ecclesiastes 3 and on, that there are times and seasons and that they happen to all of us? Well, the fix is that our lives are not in our own hands, but they are in the hands of a very capable king. If we were to go back to the beginning of this chapter, the preacher talks about how our lives are in the hand of God. And we can think of King Jesus, who upholds the universe by the word of his power, and that in him all things hold together. And this king who governs time and chance also became a redeeming priest. He stepped into time and reality. And whereas we cannot guarantee success, consider the work of Jesus. We considered it a few years ago in Hebrews chapter 7, where it describes the high priest as the guarantor of a better covenant. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, because he doesn't have any, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he suffered, or when he offered up himself. The high priest, one time, made a sacrifice, and he accomplished what he set out to do. He guarantees success, redemption. So the guarantee that you need this morning is not health to run a triathlon, or strength to defeat your enemies, or food security, or a padded bank account, or the number of likes on your social media account. What you need is what the one sacrifice of Jesus guarantees: redemption, that he would transfer you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light of his beloved Son, that he would take you off the throne and put himself on the throne in your heart and in your life, and that you would serve and love and obey and treasure him. That we would stop boasting in our arrogance. We would join with Paul, as he says in 1 Corinthians 1, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Amen. So friends, don't boast in character as a means of escaping vanity under the sun. Time and chance are going to happen to all of us. And strength of character won't guarantee success in your life. Rather, boast in the character of the Son. King Jesus is able to save. Well, then the preacher goes on, and he talks about how time and chance come to a city. We'll pick up in verses 13. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. Now, he gives us this observation, and he's going to go on to speak three proverbial sayings, and we'll get to those in a moment. But what they're going to show us is that wisdom is not always prized. That's the second limit here. Wisdom is not always prized. The first we need to think about his observation, which is that the virtue of wisdom, the character of wisdom, is actually superior. It is actually better. He says, this wisdom seemed great to me. There was a little city, a great king. There were few men, and there was this strong siege work that came against it. I mean, the odds are dire for this small city and town. Now, J. Stafford Wright has this to say in his commentary. What are we to conclude from this illustration? I mean, if you found yourself in this situation and you thought you had wisdom, do you speak up? Do you not say anything? Do you just keep it to yourself? Wright comments, he says, certainly not that in view of the changes and chances of life, we are better off not to use our gifts. That's not the point, right? We still use our gifts. We still have character. We still grow in wisdom. It was right for the poor man to come forward and use his wisdom to thwart the king. And it's in that moment that you're expecting that sort of classic American movie moment where the poor wise man speaks the wisdom and everybody in the auditorium hears him and they pick him up and they put him on his shoulders and they're running around the auditorium and they're saying, we're saved, we're saved, right? I mean, that's what we would expect to happen. But that's not what the preacher observed. And depending on how you, which English translation you're looking at and how you work from the Hebrew over to the English, you could say that either the wise man did deliver the city and then he was forgotten and not remembered, or that he could have delivered the city if they had heeded his wisdom, if they had listened to him. And I take the latter sort of understanding of the translation here because of the Proverbs that come. His wisdom didn't secure victory. Because wisdom, for all its merits, is not prized. It's not always prized. Now we're going to look at these three sayings. But I say that wisdom is better than might. Again, wisdom is superior. Though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. People don't heed wisdom. They forget and they scorn the poor wise man. They make a choice. Do I listen to someone who's the poor homeless man who's also wise and has something to say? Or do I listen to the mayor? Do I listen to the chief of police? Do I listen to the person who has status, who looks like they're put together? We all have that ability to look at someone and have this sort of bias. That's one of the things that the preacher says here. I think it's important to see that detail of his poorness, that it was looked down on and he wasn't listened to, rather than the content of the wisdom that he had to share with them that would have been helpful, that would have delivered them. Well, the second proverb that the preacher has for us is this: the words of the wise heard in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom, however true, however authoritative and valid in itself, can be easily drowned out by a cacophony of voices, by loud shouting and emotion. As Proverbs 29:9 says, if a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. I think one of the things we need to recognize is that there's been a balance in our culture of public discourse. So Aristotle, in his classic teaching on rhetoric, talks about how there are three features to rhetoric that works. There's a pathos, which is emotion. There's ethos, which is your character or your virtue or your ethic. And then there's logos, which is reason, ability to think. What we need to see is that we live in a culture where people more and more shriek and rant and rave and think that emotions are the primary means by which you communicate. And Aristotle, he understood, actually, it's all three. You need a balance of these things. But our scales have tipped where emotions run high. So the preacher recognizes that a quiet word behind the scenes is wisdom itself, over against emotion being shouted in the public sphere, the public gathering place. Because emotions will drown out wisdom, and wisdom won't always be prized. I think he shows us some of his wisdom here, because he recognizes that when we get outvoiced, when we get outshouted, we have this natural instinct to actually want to flex our muscles. Now, that's how we're going to overcome emotion. He says next, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. It's easy for that wisdom that might be smoking in a meeting to be publicly struck from the minutes of the meeting. All you got to do is hit the delete button, and it no longer has a record in the public minutes. Or I can think of how easy it is that I'm building this awesome Lego castle block thing, right? And then a 19-month-old comes and runs right through it and destroys it. You know, all that hard work, and it looks so wonderful. I'm not saying the 19-year-olds are sinners in that way, but you get the idea, right? How easy it is for one sinner to come along and just destroy good, what I think is good, in building. These three proverbial sayings from the preacher teach us that wisdom is not always prized. Well, what are we to do with this? Well, we don't stop living wisely in this world. That would be the wrong error. That would be the wrong takeaway from the wisdom that he offers us here. We stay committed as God's people to family, to his design for men and women and children, and we speak to our neighbors about that, especially as they depart from God's design. We show honor to all image bearers, every single one, from the moment of conception all the way until the moment of death. And we show honor to image bearers, even to fools who reject the wisdom of God, to fools who become emotional and rant and rave. We are different. We seek to honor them. We might offer the wisdom of the gospel on, say, economics, and speak into perhaps some of the foolishness that's taking place in our country right now with how our government's trying to spend money. There's wisdom in the Gospels. But we live under the lordship of Christ in all things, that God is God, not man. God sits on his throne, not us. And we are just ambassadors speaking on his behalf. We don't stop living wisely, and we don't stop speaking it. But we want to be prepared that we will be rejected, that the wisdom that we offer won't be received and honored. If you recognize the first limit, the first lesson the preacher had for us, that strength of character cannot guarantee success, that speaking wisdom won't guarantee that people will actually hear you and then heed it and follow it, and especially that we cannot deliver ourselves from our arrogant hearts, and in turn you boast in Jesus to save, and you bow your knee to him, and you speak wisdom to the world around you. Well, as we live in this world growing in the wisdom of God and sharing with others, be prepared that God's wisdom will be rejected at times, and praise him when it is received. We don't boast in character as a means of escaping vanity, because wisdom is not always prized. Rather, we want to boast in the character of the Son. We want to heed the words of the prophet Jeremiah, who says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." He delights in the things that come from him. God is the source of all that is good and the best character, the perfect character. And whereas we think of the description that the preacher gives us here of how people might have responded to the poor man as he gave wisdom in the public sphere, recognize that character traits of wisdom and might exist in only one ruler, Jesus, the Son of God. I mean, I love what Isaiah 11 has to say about him, this prophecy. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. This is the only ruler in whom both wisdom and might perfectly dwell. Which is why the saints fall down in Revelation 5 and worship Jesus this way, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So we might say that no sinner can undo the wisdom of God in the cross of Christ. That good will never be destroyed and undone. And no shouting of fools can ever overcome the rule of Jesus, in whom all authority has been granted, in whom perfect wisdom dwells. And no human might will stand before the power of the King of Kings. So friends, the preacher wants us to live this way, that we would not boast in our character to escape vanity in this world. We can't get away from it. So we recognize its limits, that strength of character won't guarantee success, that wisdom is not always prized, but there's this invitation to come boast in Jesus, in whom perfect wisdom and might dwell, who has perfect character, that you are invited to come. We're working through Philippians 2 right now in our memory verse, and we're gonna recite it every week, I think all the way up to Easter. So I encourage you to be working on that one at home. It's this wonderful, wonderful news about Jesus and who he is. But that you are invited that at the name of Jesus, you would bow, along with all of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that you would confess with your tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You are invited to that, and we go out and we invite others to come and bow their knee to him as well. Let's pray. Jesus, you are glorious. In you and in you alone dwell strength and might and power and wisdom. You are the one who gives perfect counsel. You have all authority. You are great. Forgive us. Forgive us that we boast of what we will accomplish this day. Thank you for your work to redeem us. And help us to live with our knees bowed before you, that you are King. And if you will, then it will happen this day. That you are the King who governs everything that takes place. And so whether good befalls us today or whether evil befalls us today, whatever time and chance bring our way this day, we will look to you and trust you that you are the God over providence, that you are the sovereign one who is in control. And you know what you are accomplishing in this world. That your Father would be glorified. That you would be glorified. That your Spirit would bring dead souls to life. And oh God, how we pray that you would help us, particularly as your body, to go forward this week and to invite others to come and hear the greatest wisdom, and that they would prize it and treasure it and cherish it and delight that Jesus has come, that you, Jesus, have come to die on a cross. We thank you. And we want to make much of you as we move now into singing and coming to your table. In Jesus' name we pray.